Bring your greetings in Jesus' name. Trust that our time here is can be inspirational and can draw us toward Christ. I was drawn to an Old Testament character as I was thinking about what to share this morning. And the Old Testament, there's a lot of reading and a lot of stories there and a lot of history, a lot of things that happened. And yet we don't have all the details of, a lot of details are left out in many cases. And we're left to fill in a little bit of what we can, of what all went into it. But I think we can get some challenges from it. I'd like to look this morning at the life of King Josiah. He was one of the kings of the split of Judah, of the split kingdom, as the children of Israel were split between Judah and Israel. He was one of the last kings of Judah. And he has a number of things that are very unique about him, and I believe we can get some inspiration from. As you read through the 1st and 2nd Kings and Chronicles, one of the things that stands out is every king is listed, and it's listed whether he was a good king or a bad king, whether he did what was right in the sight of God or whether he didn't. And whether he worshiped God or whether he forsook God, whether he went away from God, he didn't remember God, didn't pay any attention to God, he didn't let God direct his kingdom and his life. In the middle of all those kings, the life of Josiah stands out for a number of reasons we'll look at. The scope of kings of Israel. Of course, the first king of Israel was Saul, and David, and Solomon. And after the death of Solomon, the kingdom was divided, and there was kings after the king was divided, Jeroboam became the king of Israel, and he was followed by 18 other kings until God's wrath was full, and God took the kingdom of Israel into captivity by the Assyrians. So kingdom of Israel did not have any kings that were known to be good. I think Jehu would be a little bit of a question on his name. He did some things that were good. But basically, the kingdom of Israel had a lot of kings that were not known to follow God. The other kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, kingdom had a number of kings that were good and some that were bad. And one person looked at it and depicted it as being each of the kings did opposite of what their father did. And you can see some of that, although often it was two or three kings were good and then two or three kings were bad. And then two or three kings were good and two or three kings were bad. And it starts to make you wonder as you look at that, what made the difference? Why? They were all descendants of each other. In other words, all of them were descendants of King David. And so they all were coming from the same lineage, the same line. They had the same inheritance, same ancestors. But some of them chose to do what was right and some didn't. Some ignored that and walked away from it. What all went into that? And that's some of the things that we really don't know. We won't have all the details. Okay, there was one exception as far as the lineage of the kings of Judah. One exception there was the Queen Athaliah who came in there. But with that exception, all the rest were direct descendants of each other. They all grew up in a royal home. They all grew up as descendants of David. They had the same heritage, and it seemed like their upbringings would have been a lot the same. I mean, obviously it went from generation to generation, but there wouldn't have been a drastic difference, you wouldn't think, between their upbringings from time to time. Now, Josiah himself was the last good king of Judah. Of the 20 kings of the divided country of Judah. He was the 16th. But that number almost is deceptive, because the four that came after him were his sons, and they each ruled for a very brief time. It was basically under captivity that they ruled. They were set up by the ones that took them captive and were allowed to rule the country under the rule of someone else. Zedekiah tried to rebel against them, but he didn't last long that way. So in other words, Josiah was very nearly the last king of Judah when it was entirely free, and before it was at all subjugated under the other as punishment by God for their activities. Jeremiah was a prophet during this time, just to get a little setting, a little background. Jeremiah was a prophet. In Jeremiah 1, verse 2, it says that he was prophet during the time of Josiah and during the time of Josiah's sons. So as they were going into captivity, Jeremiah was the prophet there and was current with King Josiah. He became king when he was 8. His father was an evil king that ruled for 2 years before his servants killed him. His grandfather was Manasseh, I believe, and was known as one of the kings that made Israel to sin, was one of the worst kings. So his grandfather was one of the worst. His father was a bad king and only lived for 2 years before his servants killed him. Josiah himself started to rule when he was 8, and he lived for 31 years. He died when he was 39. So he was not a king for a young man yet, at least to me. But it comes back to the question, what makes a good king or a bad king? What went into that? Now, one of the things that stands out as you read over this is it lists their mothers. And I would just give you a couple examples there related to this king. If you can turn to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings And we'll read the account of him from 2 Kings, but a couple chapters after this. 2 Kings 18, verses 2 and 3. And so this was his great-grandfather, Joash's great-grandfather, verse 2, 20 and 5 years. Old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. And you'll see that repeated a number of times. We'll look at a couple more, but it lists his reign and who his mother was and whether he was a good or bad king. Now, I don't know if listing his mother was just to make another way of identifying him, or if we're being led to believe that she had something to do with how he turned out. I think she certainly had some influence on that, and it seems significant to me the way that each time she is listed right before it says how he turned out. Now, turn back about 3 chapters, 2 Kings 21, verses 1 and 2, and this is Manasseh, Josiah's grandfather. 21 verses 1 and 2. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 50 and 5 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Each one has a clear indication how they turned out. And then 2 Kings 21, verses 19 and 20, as his father, Josiah's father, Ammon. Ammon was 20 and 2 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Meshulameth, the daughter of Haraz of Jobiah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. It just doesn't say anything about the mother, other than possibly who her parents were. But it seems to me like that might be significant. But we're not told. There's no more details given than that. But that stood out to me as I read over that. Aside from who their mother was, these young men had a choice. Would they indulge themselves in whatever pleasures were available, or would they humble themselves and serve the true God? These men were living in a different time than we are, and we don't fully understand what all options they had available. They certainly didn't have all the conveniences and some of the things we do, and yet the Bible says that all things continue as they were, that many of the same temptations are there. But they were the high class of society. They were on the kingly line. So they certainly had available to them the things, anything that was possible in their day. And as a young man and as king, they had the options that they could choose what they were going to do. And each one made that choice and made history with their lives. Now, this talks about, in a number of cases, I believe, talking about whether they walked in the way of David, their father. And I would like to point out that while they considered David to be their father, he was back quite a ways. From Josiah here, it says that he walked in the way of David, his father. That was a little bit different than the way of his actual father or his grandfather or his great-grandfather. David was back, would have been his great-grandfather 14 times over. In other words, 14 greats. Was back quite a ways. To help us to try to visualize that just a little bit, many of us here today are descendants of Hans Herr. I know that I would be descendant of him in a number of different ways, and probably most of us here are also. He was the first Mennonite bishop to immigrate from Switzerland to the New World, and he lived from like 1639 to 1725. We're approximately the 9th or 10th generation after him. So to say that you were the son of David or you followed in the ways of David, your father, would be somewhat to say that you followed in the ways of your father, Hans Herr, except back a couple more generations than him even. Now, the Jews revered their ancestors and held David in high esteem as God told them to. We don't honor our ancestors. We place less emphasis on that than the Jews did. But it wasn't that David was a close associate or that they would have known him personally in any way or had a lot of information about him. I don't know how much they really knew about David. A lot of what would have been passed down from generation to generation, I imagine. And yet, how many details did they really have? David was not to walk in the way of David, your father, was a bit of a stretch. It's a little bit different than we think of just as being to walk the way your father did. To walk in the way of David, his father, was a choice of faith, not one of close kinship, not one that he knew personally and chose to follow and pattern his life after. It was someone that he knew that he was their ancestor, and the stories and what he had heard about him, he chose to make that his. He chose that by faith, I would say, and chose to follow that pattern. All right, I want to read there in 2 Kings 21, and we'll read a good bit of the next chapter or so. 2 Kings 22, 2 Kings 22, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought unto the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door hath gathered of the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house. Pause there a moment. There's a lot of names in here and a lot of details in some of this. But basically in the 18th year or so, he started when he was 8, when he was 26 years old, he was rebuilding God's house. And we'll have some more details about what he did in the early years of his life. But he, the money that was available, the money that had been given to the treasury, he put that into men's hands that could repair it and could fix it up. And he chose to do that. And let's jump down. They found, as they were cleaning up the house of God, verse 9, Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. This is the book they found in the temple. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Abiam, the son of Shaphan, and a number of other men there, saying, go ye, verse 13, go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that it is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according to all that which is written concerning us. And so they went and inquired of a prophetess that they knew, a godly prophetess, and jumped down to verse 15. She said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered unto thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I shall bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. You wish, and a number of times God was maybe extended more mercy, but God extended mercy to him for his time. But because of the evil that had been done in Judah, his wrath was going to be poured out upon it. And he did not reverse those curses. Going on, the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And I would understand that from Second Chronicles' account that it was actually Josiah, King Josiah, that read the book. He personally saw to it that they heard God's word. He read it to them himself. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of his covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. And he goes on. So I point out there the way he led them in making a covenant to follow God and to forsake serving idols. And he led them in a covenant to do that and saw to it that they made the covenant also. And that was all the inhabitants. Obviously, it was the people that he was leading. And then it goes through the rest of the chapter, I believe. No, not through quite a ways here. Down to verse 20. Between here and verse 20 is the details of all the different things that he did, that he purged, that he destroyed the altars of the idols and break them down and got rid of the priests that were taking care of them. And many different ways, things that he purged, that he took care of to restore worship to God the way it was supposed to be. Now, I'd like to start reading again in verse 21. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely, so, and this, in 2 Chronicles, it almost seems to be at the end of his time there when he led them in making the covenant. They went through the Passover feast and reestablished the priests to take care of their duties and led the people in a terrific Passover feast. And as this says here, surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. And in 2 Chronicles it says about not since the time of Samuel was there a Passover held like this. It was a tremendous, tremendous event. And I'll just keep reading there from verse 24. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem and did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book of Hilkiah the priest, found in the house of the Lord. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. In our Sunday school lesson, Brother Darrell brought that out about the complete dedication we have, I believe that's where it was, to God. And this king stands out as an example of someone who turned to God with his whole heart and with all that he had. I can't fully explain his latter end as God describes, in the second verse we read there, chapter 22, verse 2, it says he turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. At the end of his life, it seems like he made a mistake. The Bible doesn't call it that. God doesn't necessarily portray it as that. But the king of Egypt came up against the king of Assyria, I believe it was, and Pharaoh and Josiah went out against the king of Egypt, saw it as an opportunity to go out against the king of Egypt, even though he wasn't directly the target. And the king of Egypt sent to him and said, God has sent me to punish the Assyrians. You stay out of it. You don't have anything to do with this. But he didn't listen to that advice, and he went anyway and disguised himself and was killed by an arrow that was shot at random. And so that was his end. And you read that in verse 29 and 30. And so I can't fully explain that, and yet the Bible lists him and describes his life as one that he did not turn from God beginning to the end. So we accept that and understand there are some things we don't understand about that may have gone into his life there at the end. Now, I want to look at several different things that stand out about this story, stand out about this king that we can be encouraged by this morning. First thing that's notable is his young age. He was made king at 8 years of age. If you turn briefly to 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3, it details more of what he did at each in his early life. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3. For in the eighth year of his reign, So when he was 16, he was yet young. While he was yet young, as a young man, 16 years old, he began to seek after the God of David his father. So between the age of 8 and 16, we don't hear much about him. But when he turned 16, he seriously began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, so when he was 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. So he went and started purging the land. And from 2 Kings there we have that when he was 26, he started purging the temple. And that's when they found the book of God's law and read that. And that started a revival, continued the revival. So he was a young man that at 16 years old, he chose to follow the God of David, his father. And he started to do actions that put that into place. What did he do when he was 16 that showed that he was actively seeking the ways of David, his father? Well, he apparently was studying, was asking questions, was hearing, and chose to make that God his God. I can imagine he must have sought out the priests, sought out someone who could teach him and show him what it was. And he received teaching to the point that when he was 20, he started to purge the land, to destroy the idols out. Now, his father and his grandfather had built a lot of those altars to the idols, and so he would have known some of that. His grandfather had destroyed them, had worshipped true God, so he would have known some about his grandfather, great-grandfather. But his grandfather and his father had built those idols, and he went about seeking to destroy them when he was 20. Soon after the book of the law was found, he had it read to him. He inquired of God, and he read the book to all the people. He led his people in a commitment to serve God. It's just, you get the picture of someone who didn't waste the years of his youth living for himself. When he found out about God, when he chose to serve God, he put himself wholeheartedly into it at a tender young age. He made choices that put him, that helped him to seek God, and he put that into action. He just didn't waste any time doing it. It's I think something that we can learn from. So many times when we delay our choice to follow Christ, or we delay to follow him wholeheartedly, delay to put into practice the things that we're taught, it's not good. We lose interest, we lose our zeal and our commitment, and it doesn't turn out the same way. This young man, when he found out things, he put them into practice, and he used the weight of his authority to do that. All right, I think we'll catch. Another thing that stands out, I'll just mention here, I might mention it again later. Another thing that stands out is that his personal involvement. A number of the times, and I don't think I have the verses written down necessarily, but when they were destroying the altars of the various worship, he was there present. He wanted it destroyed in his presence. I should be able to. I guess I'll let it go. But he was there. He wanted to be there. He wanted to be present when they were destroyed, when they were burned and ground up to powder and spread out over the fields. He wanted to be present there. He wanted to be present when God's word was read, and when he didn't just turn that over and tell the priests to read it to the people and let them know what they should do. He was personally involved in it. He didn't just... Some of those things were important enough to him that he didn't just delegate them out. He wanted to make sure those things were very important to him, and he made sure that he was there and was a part of it. The second thing that stands out was Josiah's heart was tender to the word of God. The way God describes it there through the prophetess, his worship and commitment to God was outstanding. And his worship and his commitment was outstanding, and it resulted in actions. It resulted in service that was outstanding. Again, that first verse 2 in 2 Kings 22, it's kind of notes three things about what he was like. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So he chose, he found out what God wanted him to do, and he chose to do that. He chose to do what was right. He followed it completely. He didn't let it undone. He didn't do it partially. He didn't just get started and then lose interest. And the third thing it says is he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. He didn't allow things to distract him. He stayed focused on what he was supposed to do. It gives a clear, very noteworthy, how he served God faithfully. He took God's word seriously. And, of course, that's applicable to us today, to take God's word seriously. Many people today disregard it. And it's so easy for us even to ignore some parts maybe that are difficult for us to do, difficult for us to live out. Many parts of God's word we hold in high esteem. But some of the parts that maybe are not as socially acceptable today, how easily do we let them go? How easily, or how do we look at God's scriptures to keep our minds pure? How seriously do we accept that? Some of those things are still a challenge today. Even though his fathers ignored God's word, they didn't care about it. They lived their lives and they did what they wanted to do, and they didn't worry about what God's word said. But to him, God's word was important. And when he found out what God's word said, he was going to do it. He took immediate action. After he found out about God's word, to inquire, how does this relate to me? What am I supposed to do? What does this mean to me? He took immediate action and sought of God direction for his life. If God were to describe our action today, and would he have the same response? Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before God, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. So there was judgment there, but there's judgment in the world around us. There's things for us to do. When we hear God's word, do we take them seriously? And does it make a difference in our lives? It says he humbled himself as he heard God's word. It's one of the clear things. And I had to think about that. He was serving God. His fathers and his grandfather had served idols. Didn't they have to humble themselves? If you're going to serve someone, if you're going to put yourself in servitude to someone, you're going to follow their orders. You're going to put yourself under them. If you're serving an idol, do you need to humble yourself? Some way, it seems to me, there's probably scripture somewhere that speaks to that, and I'd be interested in hearing scriptures that directly relate to that. But as we serve the devil, as you serve self, the devil has it such that you do not need to humble yourself. I think I'm right in saying that. We don't have to. He has it that you can stay in charge and yet do his bidding. He makes you feel like you're still in charge. He makes you feel like you're still in control, and yet you're not. He's the one calling the shots. But he makes you feel like you can be in control. You can retain your pride. You can stay in charge. You can be the one on top. And yet you're really not. It's really a false, it's really a lie. And yet you don't have to humble yourself some way as you do to serve God, serve the true God. Serve the true God. We are required to humble ourselves as Josiah did. Josiah's repentance led to change in action. It led to actions. It wasn't just something in his heart. It made a difference. In chapters 23, we kind of skipped over a number of those verses, I believe. Well, the first couple we didn't. Chapter 23, verses 1 through 3, he renewed the covenant by pledging to obey the Lord by keeping all his commandments, laws, and decrees. And he led the people in doing the same. In verses 4 through 6, he removed all the articles of worship to Baal, Asherah, and any other god that was in the temple and had them burned. Also the grove from the house of the Lord. So I'm just kind of summarizing some of the things there. But there was other altars within the temple. There was other things that were in the temple that they used to worship other gods. He had those all removed. Everything related to Baal and Asherah. He had them taken out of the temple and burned. And it says about a grove that was in the house of the Lord. I do not know what that was fully, but whatever was there that related to that idol worship, he got it taken out of there. In verse 5, he removed the idolatrous priests. Verse 7, he removed the houses of immorality that were by the temple. He did away with that stuff. He did away with it, had it taken and destroyed. Verses 11 through 14, he continued destroying the altars and high places and images throughout the land. He removed horses that were some way stabled close to the temple, possibly in relation to sun worship or something. They were saying maybe the horses were used to go out to meet the sun each morning. Or it was some involvement with sun worship, most likely. But there was horses there, and he turned them loose or had them get taken away. In verses 19 and 20, he destroyed the houses of the high places in Samaria, and he slew the priests of those high places. He just did a very thorough cleansing of idol worship and those things that would draw them away from the true God. Many of the good kings of Judah worshiped God, but they weren't willing to destroy the idol worship so completely. So many of the other kings, and I think we could almost say all the other kings of Judah, all the other good kings of Judah, did some of that, but they didn't do it as thoroughly and as completely as Josiah did. And I'm sure it would have been easy to wonder if you have to take care of all those things. Those idol worshipers, they're not going to be interested in what we're doing. And if we can convert the rest of the Jewish people and put pressure on them, do we have to stir that pot? Do we have to stir that up and draw their ire and their antagonism and whatever? Do we really have to make an issue of those other things, of that idol worship? Would have been a question they would have faced. But Josiah was not scared. He was going to stir into any of that that he could find. Anything that he found in relation to idol worship, he stirred into it and destroyed it and got rid of it. He wasn't worried about the reaction that would get him. So those are some of the things that we think about in relation to Josiah's life. Josiah's life teaches us that it doesn't matter who came before us or who will come after you. The decision to follow God with all your heart and be committed to Him is one that you make alone. No matter who was his father and his grandfather, who was the king before him, who was going to be the kings after him, he chose to do what was right. He chose to follow God. He chose to seek the God of his father David. And he followed that with his whole heart. Practiced, did a lot of things in relation to that, and followed that as he went through his lifetime. It's a challenge for us, challenge If we can have the testimony with God that our heart was soft toward Him and toward what He, toward His Word, challenge for us to know God's Word and to seek after that with all our heart like He did, and to make that a practice of our life. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.